Let's take your Bibles out with me and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be considering the first five verses of the chapter. Before we get started this morning, let us go before our great God and King in a word of prayer. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would purge all distractions from our minds, that we might come before your word, that we might feast upon your word, and gain the wisdom and the knowledge and the truth that lies therein. I pray that we would give all of our attention to it, and that we would be encouraged throughout this week by the truths that we hear, to live godly lives before you, because of the grace of you, our Father, and the atoning work of you, O Lord Jesus Christ, and the strength that you, O Holy Spirit, give us. It's in the name of the triune God we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. This is the reading of God's holy word. In the American Revolution, there were a group of men who had been trained to be ready to fight at a moment's notice. The British could be at any time attacking, and the patriots across the 13 colonies knew that they had to be ready to fight the British if and when they arrived. There would be no warning. There would be no time to prepare. There would only be the loud clanging of the bell, and the battle would have already begun. Those men that responded to the bell right away were called minutemen, because they claimed they could be ready within a moment's notice, or within a minute's notice. Other professions today have adopted such strategy. Many in emergency response do this, including paramedics and firemen. They respond to danger in a minute's time, ready to do their job even in the dead of night. We too, Christians, must be minutemen. Paul is giving Timothy another warning about the false teachers here. They are coming in, he says. But now he will shift his focus from the wolves, those sinners he talked about previously in the previous chapters, to the wolves' victims, to those who would listen to such folly. The time is coming, Paul says, when people will want such teachers that he has described. They will find those who will teach them untruths. Paul explains why this is and what must be the response of Timothy. He must be ready. And as we dive into the text this morning, consider this for yourselves, that we must be ready whenever we are called, in season and out of season. We must be vigilant. So let us dive into the text, starting in verse 1, going through 2a. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. In the Protestant tradition, we have placed quite an emphasis on preaching, have we not? In Rome and in the East, the Mass, or the Eucharist, or what we know as communion, takes center stage in the worship service. This is not to say that the Reformed do not take the sacraments seriously. We do, in fact, take the two sacraments quite seriously. They are visible signs of the church, the things which seal its members as members of God's covenant of grace. Yet Paul gives Timothy a most solemn command here. He says, "Preach the word." This is not an option. This is not a strong recommendation. It is a charge in the presence of God. Matthew Henry said this about the passage. He says, "Observe how awfully this charge is introduced. The best of men have need to be awed into the discharge of such a duty. The work of a minister is not an indifferent thing, but absolutely necessary. Woe be to him if he preach not the gospel." This last statement comes right from Paul's statement in one of his other books, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9. He says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." The duty of the minister is grave. Woe to the man who has been called by our Lord to stand in this pulpit each Sunday, and yet he does not preach the good news of the Lord that the Lord himself has charged him with. Woe to the church that does not proclaim such good news. The Reformed have placed such a high emphasis on preaching because it is through this preaching that the gospel goes forth. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, Paul says in Romans. Paul charges Timothy, the young minister, to do this in the presence of God Almighty and Christ Jesus, who will judge all those alive now and all those who have gone before. This is quite a solemn charge. So yes, as we come to worship service, we worship our great God and King in song, in confession, and all of these things are important. But it is not because of our tradition merely that we have such an emphasis on preaching. It is this preaching that indeed is emphasized by the Scripture themselves. For how can they believe if they have not heard? Moving on to verse 2, Paul says, "Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching." Timothy must be ready. Yes, he will have scheduled times to preach, just as modern preachers do. Preachers today are ready to preach on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Yet is this the only time that the gospel is proclaimed? Of course not. There are many who need to hear the gospel at a moment's notice. There are many that have questions about the faith, about the church, about God himself. Preachers go to school to be trained so that they can be ready even when they do not have a well-crafted sermon in hand. And you too, Christian, have this command laid at your feet. Are preachers the only ones who reprove, who rebuke, who exhort, who teach? Surely not. We already know that all elders must be ready to teach. All Christians will find times in which some kind of teaching is required. Fathers and mothers teach their children. New people in the faith will be taught by those who have been long in the church. And many outside the church find themselves being taught by faithful Christians who defend their faith in the public square. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, Peter said in 1 Peter, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. This he does not merely command to preachers, it is to all Christians. While preachers make it their lifelong pursuit to proclaim the gospel from the pulpit and guide the church, Christians everywhere must be ready in season and out of season. You must be vigilant. The bells may sound. The armies may be here at your doorstep. Are you ready, dear Christian, for the fight at hand? Are you ready to defend that hope that is within you? Are you ready to suffer for it? Will you die for it? It's a question that we all must ask. We live in a fortunate time in history when we are not being killed for our faith, but many, many Christians have had to ask that last question quite seriously. Are you willing to die for it? Moving on to verse 3 and verse 4, Paul tells us why Timothy has to be ready. And I think the times that he is describing will sound quite familiar to us. For the time is coming, he says, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own ends and their own passions, and will turn away from the listening of the truth and wander off into myths. When we look around at this world today, many are surprised at the vileness and the wickedness that is being taught all around us. We hear it on the news. We hear it from our governmental leaders in Washington. We hear it in schools. The wicked hearts of men are not only believing lies, they are propagating them. Yet should this come as a surprise? It did not surprise Calvin. He said this on the passage. He said, having been told that men will thus despise and even reject the word of God, we ought not to stand amazed as if it were some new spectacle, when we see actually accomplished that which the Holy Spirit tells us will happen. And indeed, being by nature prone to vanity, it is no new or uncommon thing if we lend an ear more willingly to fables rather than to the truth. Calvin here is rightly pointing out that because of the sinful natures that all men are born with, that when confronted with the truth, it should come as no surprise to us that men would rather go after folly, would rather go after things that are rightly deemed as myth and fable. They have itching ears, as Paul says. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who teach them the things that they want to hear. It is nice to be affirmed in your ways. And so many people sit under teaching that confirms for them the lies that they would like to believe. Lies about their sinful life. Lies about the consequences that come from living such a sinful life. It is much easier to believe myths and fables, as some translators put it, when they do not confront us with our sin. Yet such fables are just that. Stories. Tall tales. They are fun to hear. And they comfort us in our sin. But they are untrue. When you are the only one running away from the cliff, you will indeed be thought crazy if you scream, turn around, turn around. But believing that there is no cliff will not save you from the inevitable drop. Such is the life of every Christian minister as he is called to proclaim the gospel in a dark world. Moving on to verse 5. Paul says, "As for you," he's speaking of Timothy, "always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Because there will come a time when people want to hear untruth, when people want to believe lies and would rather have a teacher that would confirm them in their lies, the minister, therefore, must be sober-minded. This has been mentioned before, but it bears mentioning again. The man who is drunk with wine or whiskey is not ready at a moment's notice. He will fall down on the job. The watchman at the gate, who is drunk, looks out in a haze at the light of an approaching army. He will not run to the bells. As he tries to make out the sounds of marching, questioning whether it really is the sound of impending doom or just the sounds of the night. No, his mind must be sharp. He must be ready to run to the town bell as soon as he knows the town is in danger. This is not only a command to moderation in drinking, though it is that. Men can be drunk on much more than wine. They can be intoxicated with the teachings of this world and infatuated by riches and pleasures that come from this world. Such infatuation is deadly to the minister who is called to be vigilant. He must keep his wits about him. He is a soldier, after all, aiming to please the one who has enlisted him, as Paul reminded us in the first chapter. He must be able, also, to endure suffering. Paul has told Timothy to imitate his own walk, even in his suffering. Paul even brought to Timothy's recollection the very specific time in which Paul was stoned. This is the type of suffering to be ready for. If people are willing to believe lies from false teachers to confirm their sinful lifestyles, you best believe that they are willing to silence those who teach to the contrary. And we have seen this in church history again and again. The enemy of the church, the enemies of the church, would rather silence the church than be confronted by the fact that their sin will lead them off a cliff and into the abyss. Even though we preach Christ's good news of salvation, a salvation that is not earned by works, they still would rather not hear it. These enemies of the church could be saved if only they would turn and believe. The free offer of the gospel stands ready for them as well, if only they would look to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say that you must earn your way back to him. He does not merely open the door and say, "Now come in." He has done all the work necessary for salvation. From his submission to the law, to his sacrifice on the cross, sinner, if you hear that call, come at the beckoning of the Good Shepherd's voice. He stands willing and ready to save. Yet even so, there are many enemies of the church who shut up their ears at such an amazing offer. Why? Why, even after hearing that it is not of them that Christ does all? Because they love their sin. They love it. And if we're being honest with ourselves, the indwelling sin in us, do we not commit it at times because we love it? And yet Christ does not call us to sin. For he knows that it is this sin that has bound men's wills. He calls you, dear Christian, to righteousness. It is quite the journey. It is not an easy one. And it is not one that you have the strength to even complete yourself. Yet by the power of the Spirit dwelling in you, and by his grace, you are being sanctified. And the reward is sweet communion with our Savior and our God in a place that is without any sin. And so, Christian, as you consider this, as you consider this command that Paul lays at Timothy's feet and say to yourself, I am not Timothy. I am not a minister. You must still heed the words to be ready in season and out of season. You do not know when God will call upon you to defend the hope that is within you. And many times you cannot know, whether it is at work, whether it is with discipleship opportunities you have with people in the church, whether it is with raising your children. We are called to continually study the Word of God, day in and day out. It is no coincidence that this command comes right after Paul proves for us the theanoustos, the God-breathed nature of the Scriptures. How can we be expected to be ready for the enemy at our gate if we are not steeped in the Scriptures and we are not wielding our sword? God has given his revelation to us in the Scriptures quite graciously, and we must take seriously his command to study them so that we might be ready in season and out of season. Be encouraged, but continue to be ready for whatever army stands at the gates. Amen. Thank God for his word. Let us go before him in prayer.